I join with our brother Richard in welcoming you this afternoon. We have an outstanding crowd gathered. We thank you for coming, and should you be among our visitors, we're especially glad that you've come. We encourage you to get your Bible and search the Scriptures with us. If you were to begin reading in the book of Genesis and make your way all the way through Revelation, you'd come across the word house more than 2,000 times, 2,026 to be exact. And upon looking at each of those, I've selected six that I'd like to call to your attention this afternoon. You'll find as you make your study of the word house that it's put to use different ways by holy men of God, depending on the context. The first way the word house is used in reference to the family relationship. For example, in the book of Genesis, chapter 7 and verse 1, God told Noah, "Come thou and all thy house into the ark." The Hebrew writer in chapter 11 and verse 7, in recording some of the great faith heroes of the Bible, made mention of Noah and said, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house." What did this man save when he saved his house? He saved his family. He saved himself, his wife, their three sons, and their wives. In Acts chapter 10 and in verse 2, we read of Cornelius, a number of wonderful things said about him, among which is the fact that he feared God with all his house. As you think about this use of the word house in regard to the family, you might call attention to the fact that this house was God instituted. That is, it was brought about by God in the beginning. In the book of Genesis in chapter 2, we read where the Lord saw that it was not good that the man should be alone and determined to make him and help meet for him. He put the man to sleep, performed the first surgery in taking a rib from his side, and with the rib that God had taken from man, he made a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." That marks the beginning of the family. It was God instituted. It was God who created the heaven and the earth, who formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. It was the God of heaven who put the man to sleep, who with the rib that he had taken from man made a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones. She shall be called woman. A man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." Not only is this house God instituted, the Bible teaches that it is man-headed and woman subjected. In Genesis 3 and verse 16, when the first sin was committed, the Lord said unto the woman, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband," now listen, "and he shall rule over thee." The apostle Paul picked up on that in writing Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2. He said, "I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." Why this order? Why is it that the woman is not to usurp authority or teach over the man? One reason is because of the order of creation. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And then he said, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. And because of the order of creation and the first sin, the woman being deceived found in the transgression, the Lord determined that the family, this house, would be man-headed and woman-subjected. The Ephesians were informed about that in Ephesians chapter 5 when the apostle wrote Ephesian wives and Ephesian husbands saying, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as of the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." Ephesians 5, 22 and 23. Not only is this house God instituted, man-headed and woman-subjected, the Bible teaches that this house is the child-rearing place. in a time when a lot of children are born out of wedlock. It needs to be emphasized that this house is the place where God intended for children to be born and reared. In Genesis 1 and in verse 28, as God created man in His own image, He blessed them and said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it." And He gave dominion unto them over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air. Again, in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 6, Paul addressed the Ephesian father, saying, in verse 4, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." And so one way the word house is used is in reference to the family. And aren't you thankful for the family relationship? For your father and your mother, your spouse, your children, what a blessing that God instituted at the beginning. A second way that the word house is used in the Bible, not only in reference to one's family, but the word house is also used in reference to a dwelling place. We use it that way, don't we? You might say, "I built a new house," or "I bought a new house," or "Did you see that house down the road?" In the book of Genesis 33 and verse 17, we read where Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built him an house and made booths for his cattle. He made him a dwelling place. And he made some booths or tents for his livestock. Genesis 33 and verse 17. As I made a study of this use of the word house, it occurred to me that dwelling places were used for different purposes. And I'd like for us to think about some of the uses that were made of these places. One use that was made of one's dwelling place was that of practicing hospitality toward others. One's dwelling place became a hospitality house. That was true of Lot back in the book of Genesis in chapter 19. It's one of the fine hospitality stories in the Old Testament. When two angels came to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, bowed himself with his face toward the ground, and said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early, and go on your ways." And they said, "Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." We might just put ourselves in his place. Suppose these had said, "No, we'll just stay out here." What might we have said? "Okay, that's fine, just stay out there if that's what you want to do." Notice the Bible says in verse 3, "He pressed upon them greatly." In other words, he wouldn't take no for an answer. They turned in unto him. He kindly twisted their arm. He compelled them or constrained them, and they entered into his house. Now, you can see that's a different use of the word. They became part of his family. They entered into his family. No, but they entered into his dwelling place. And he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. In verse 10, the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door, and smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And so one way the word house is used is in reference to a dwelling place, and one use that was made of one's dwelling place was that of extending hospitality toward others. Another good example of that would be the hospitality that was shown by Rebekah and her brother Laban. In the book of Genesis chapter 24, we find Abraham stricken in age, and he was concerned about his son. He sent his eldest servant to seek a wife for his son Isaac. Notice in this particular case that verse 23 records these words: "As his eldest servant finds Rebekah and says, 'Whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in?' And she said in verse 25, 'We have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in.'" And then as you drop down to verse 31, Laban, her brother, said, "Come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou without? For I have prepared, what had he prepared? The house and room for the camels. That is, he got the house ready. He had things prepared so that they wouldn't have to stand without. Had room for the camels. And in verse 32, the man came into the house. Again, he didn't become a part of that family, but he came into that dwelling place, as that word is used differently. Ungirded his camels, gave straw and provender for the camels, water to wash his feet, and the men's feet that were with him. What a beautiful story. You think about the lengths to which they went to demonstrate hospitality, love of strangers. And so one use of a dwelling place was a place for practicing hospitality. And Paul said in the book of Romans chapter 12, verse 15, be given to hospitality. In 1 Peter 4, 9, he said, use hospitality one to another without grudging. That is, without complaining about it. And so our house, our dwelling, needs to be used as a place for hospitality. But let me suggest to you another use that was made of one's dwelling place. And that is, it was used as a place for teaching. I think about the words that are recorded in the fifth book of Moses. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7, the Lord said, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Remember the rest of that? And shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. What's he talking about? He's talking about in your dwelling place. When you're in your house and you're sitting, what's something you might be doing? Well, one thing you might be doing as you sit in your house is you might talk about God's commandments with your young. He said not just when you sit in your house, but when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. And then in verse 9 he said, write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. In the book of Deuteronomy again, notice chapter 11, verses 19 through 21. Again, it's emphasized, ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house. You know, it's not very long that our children will sit with us in our house, is it? Some of you know that better than I do even. As you think about children that have flown the coop, they've got families of their own now. And so it's a limited time, isn't it, when we're able to speak of these kind of things sitting in our house. You know, we talk about and speak of a lot of other things in our house. What about when it comes to the commandments of God? In the book of Acts chapter 5 and verse 42, as you think about a dwelling place being a teaching place, I read where daily in the temple and in every house, they, that is the apostles, ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. When Paul was assembled with the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, he said in verse 20, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you. Where did you do that? Publicly and from house to house. And so, it's a hospitality house, it's a teaching house. But in addition to that, houses were used in New Testament days as places for eating and drinking. Remember Acts 2 and 46, when the first church was established? How the Bible makes this comment, they, that is, those that had been baptized, early Christians, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread. Where did they do that? From house to house. To eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. You know, some brethren think that they need to build some kind of a kitchen or a fellowship hall in which to do that. The church needs to provide some kind of a facility for that. And when we were preparing this meeting place, some were asking about that. Members of churches that provide those kind of things, and some in the community, some that would do some work on the building. About where's the kitchen? Where are you going to have this and that? And some might ask, why don't you have a kitchen here? Why don't you have a fellowship hall, a place to eat and to drink? You might just say, we have houses to eat and to drink in. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, in verse 22, what? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? And so in New Testament days, that's where brethren did their eating and drinking together, in that house. in their dwelling places. And Paul said in verse 34, if any man hunger, let him eat where? Let him eat at home. As I made a study of this use of the word, another passage that I came across is in the book of Haggai. And it occurred to me from a reading of Haggai 1 that at that particular time, the Lord's people were putting too much emphasis on this house. They were putting so much emphasis on their own dwelling place that they had forsaken the Lord's house. They neglected the Lord's house. What a sad story in Haggai 1, 2 through 9. And so Haggai comes on the scene and he says, consider your ways. They thought it wasn't time to build the Lord's house. But it was time to build their house. And yet the Lord's house lieth waste. And so I need to be careful that I don't put so much emphasis on my own dwelling place that I neglect the Lord's house. But then as I made a study of different houses, it occurred to me that sometimes the word house is used in reference to the Old Testament temple. That structure that was built and dedicated by King Solomon. It came into David's mind to build a house for God. We read about that, among other places, in the book of 2 Samuel in chapter 7. Notice in 2 Samuel 7:2, the king said to Nathan, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan, without consulting the Lord about that, just said, go. Go do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. And it came to pass that night that the word Lord came unto Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not me an house of cedar? The implication is that had the Lord wanted David to build a house for him, he would have built it. He would have said something about it. But the fact that he didn't say anything about it showed that he didn't authorize that. And the Lord said, David, you're not going to do that. You've been a man of war. You shed too much blood. But your son will build a house for my name. 2 Samuel 7 and then verse 13. And yet David, while he was alive, made a lot of preparations for that. We looked at that not too long ago. David's preparations for the temple. He gave his son the pattern by which it was to be constructed in 2 Samuel chapter 24. And we read in 1 Kings chapters 4 through 8 where it was built and where it was dedicated. And it became a place for Old Testament people to assemble to worship. It was a magnificent place, wasn't it? It was built by the free will offerings of the Lord's people and by the provisions that were made by kings like King Cyrus of Persia. In Deuteronomy chapter 16, the Lord's people were commanded to assemble three times in a year before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose. That's Deuteronomy 16:16. And the place he chose was Jerusalem and the temple built by Solomon. But then as I made a study of Bible houses, there's a fourth house I want to talk to you a little bit about. And that is the Bible talks about the physical body as being a house. Did you know that your body is a house? It is. It houses the spirit. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, we read where Solomon the preacher talked about aging. He portrayed that different ways. He talked about the almond tree flourishing, a reference to the hair turning white. He said the grinders cease because they're few. That's the teeth. Those that look out of the windows be darkened, the eyes begin to dim. And then he talked about the keepers of the house tremble. That's the hands, not as steady as they used to be. Keepers of the house. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 1, notice Paul talks about the house being that of the physical body. He said, For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, what's he talking about? This earthly house of this tabernacle, that's this physical body. We know that if it were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, that is, in this body, in this physical house, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so, but that being clothed, we should not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle, that is, in this house, do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would not be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. As you think about the physical body being a house, it's a house for the spirit. You see, there's two parts of man. There's the inner man and the outer man. And Paul talks about those two men in 2 Corinthians 4:15 through 18. The inner man is the hidden man of the heart, the spirit. In James 2 and 26, James said, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. That's what happens at death. The physical body, this house, is dissolved. It goes back to the dust. But the spirit that resides in it goes back unto God who gave it, Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and in verse 7. I think about the fact that this house, this physical body, has been given to us by God. It was God that made man in the beginning. Genesis chapter 1, 26 and 27. How that God formed man of the dust of the ground. God could take dust and breathe into our nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Genesis 2 and verse 7. And so this body is God made. It's God given. And I need to be careful as to the use that I make of it. You think about your house. You try to take care of that, don't you? You want to keep it up. You want it to last. Costly to maintain, isn't it? Maybe you see some signs of wear and tear, shingles that need to be replaced. What do? You take care of that. And so we try to take care of this physical body. We don't put anything into it that's going to harm it, like alcohol or drugs. That's why we don't smoke, right? Because of the effect that it has on the physical body. We think about the fact that we're duty-bound to glorify God in it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 20, Paul said, glorify God in your body. And so I need to use my body in a way that's going to bring honor and glory to God. What about the use that you've been making of your body? Have you used it in a way that would glorify and magnify the name of God? But then as you make a study of different houses, you'll find that the word house is used another way. And that is, sometimes the word house is used in reference to the New Testament church. It's the house of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul said to Timothy, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is, what is the house of God? The church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. In Hebrews chapter 3 and in verse 6, the writer talks about God's house, and he said, whose house are we? You see, God's house today is not a physical building, but it's people. It's spiritual. In fact, Peter described it in 1 Peter 2 and verse 5 as a spiritual house. He said, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Another passage along that line is in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, where Paul declared, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. When I think about this house, that is the New Testament church, I think about a house that was planned by God according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, Ephesians 3, 10, 11. It's a house that was built by Christ, the Son of God. As Jesus said, I will build my church, Matthew 16 and in verse 18. It's the house that was purchased with the blood of Christ. In Acts 20 and in verse 28, Paul talks about the church of God which He hath purchased with His own blood. And it's the house that is headed by Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, 20 through 23, Paul talks about Christ being the head over all things to the church, which is His body. What a privilege you and I have to be a part of God's house today, the church of the New Testament. But then one other point, and this lesson will be yours. As I think about Six houses. There's another house I want to talk a little bit about. And that is, I want to talk to us for just a few moments about this meeting house in which you and I are assembled on this present occasion. In the book of Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 25, we've been commanded not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Included in the command to assemble is a meeting place. You see, the command to assemble necessitates a place. And we could meet anywhere. We could rent a place like we did, the meeting room at the Holiday Inn Express just up the road. We could meet by riverside. We could meet under a tree. We could meet in somebody's house. You see, when the Lord said assemble, that requires a place. And so there's authority for this place to gather together to worship God. And we have a very beautiful place in which to assemble. And it's been made possible by a number of people. Every member of this congregation has been involved in one way or another, from the youngest to the oldest, in working to prepare this place for this use. And all of you are to be commended for that. You've sacrificed much. And I want to thank each one of you for the sacrifice of your treasure, of your time, of your toil, in helping to make possible this beautiful place where we can assemble as the Lord's people to worship God. As you think about this place, it has a special purpose. It has a special use. The use of this place is not for political purposes. For civil government has been ordained for that purpose in Romans chapter 13. This place is not for social or recreational purposes. For as we learned, those kind of activities belong to the home. As Paul said, what, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? 1 Corinthians 11 in verse 22. But this place is for the worship of God. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. John chapter 4 and verse 24. And New Testament Christians did that as they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and in prayers, Acts 2:42. And they also sang praises to God from the heart, Ephesians 5:19 and Hebrews 2 and in verse 12. And so that's the use that will be made of this place as Christians come together to worship God after the New Testament pattern. It's the use of this place to preach the gospel, to preach the word, as the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 15. And if any man speak, Peter said, let him speak as the oracles of God. And so this house is used for assembling to worship God, to teach the Bible, the word of God. And what a blessing it is to be able to come together with those of like precious faith, brothers and sisters, in Jesus Christ our Lord, to worship God in this house. Six different houses. The family, a dwelling place, the Old Testament temple, the physical body, the New Testament church, and this meeting house. As we close this lesson, we would invite you to become a part of God's house today. Enter the New Testament church through hearing the Word of God, believing it with all of your heart, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and be baptized into one body, 1 Corinthians 12:13, and work and worship with us in this house. Maybe you've already obeyed the gospel, but you've not been faithful as a part of God's family. You're a child that's gone astray. You've not been denying yourself of ungodliness and worldly lust. You fail to live soberly, righteously, and godly. You've not been steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You can make all of that right through repentance, confession, and prayer. And we invite you to come right now as together we stand and sing.